Today is the feast of Saints Philip and James, with a commemoration and proper last gospel of the fifth Sunday after Easter. Today is also Vocation Sunday, and I ask that you please offer up your Mass and Holy Communion for this intention, and to join me in the prayers after Mass as well. The annual St. Pius V basketball game, where the St. Pius V students play against the seminary, and also a game of the alumni and the dads against the seminary, will be held tomorrow, Monday, May 2nd, at 6 p.m. at Candlewood Middle School. That's tomorrow evening, 6 p.m. at Candlewood Middle School. This coming Thursday, May 5th, is the Feast of the Ascension, and it is a holy day of obligation. Masses will be here at the chapel at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. The First Holy Communion ceremony will take place next Saturday, May 7th at 10 a.m. And we ask that all the kindergarten parents assist with this event. And if you are able to assist, to help out, please contact Mrs. Tobin through the school office to see how you may assist with the First Communion breakfast. The bands of marriage are announced for the first time for Marina Milicek and Adam Miller. Anyone knowing of a reason why these two should not be joined in holy matrimony is obliged to bring it to the attention of a priest. The May crowning will take place between the first and the second Mass next Sunday. The ceremony will begin at 8:15 a.m. And the men's retreat will be held from June 3rd through June 5th. If you intend to participate in this year's men's retreat, today is the deadline for signing up, and so please contact Immaculate Heart Seminary or to go downstairs and sign up at the Vixilla Regis bookstore. And also this coming Friday is the first Friday. It is the all-night adoration will be held this coming Friday, and I ask that you please sign up for an hour of adoration this coming Friday evening. And finally, I would remind you that while we are always most welcome, you are always most welcome to attend our Masses and ceremonies. In order to receive Holy Communion here at St. Pius V Chapel, one must believe and profess all the teachings of the Catholic Church. One must be in the state of sanctifying grace. One must attend the traditional Latin Mass exclusively. And one must be fasting from food and alcoholic beverages for 3 hours, liquids for 1 hour, except water, which does not break the fast. The epistle appointed to be read for the feast of Saints Philip and James is taken from the Old Testament book of Wisdom. Then shall the just stand with great constancy against those that have afflicted them and taken away their labors. These saying it shall be troubled with terrible fear and shall be amazed at the suddenness of their unexpected salvation, saying within themselves, repenting and groaning for anguish of spirit, these are they whom we had some time in derision and for a parable of reproach. We fools esteemed their life madness and their end without honor. Behold how they are numbered among the children of God, and their lot is among the saints. And the Holy Gospel, it's taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If not, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I shall go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you also may be. And whither I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would without doubt have known my Father also. And from henceforth you shall know him, and you have seen him. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus saith to him, So long a time have I been with you, and have you not known me? Philip, he that seeth me, seeth the Father also. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who abideth in me, he doeth the works. Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Otherwise believe for the very works sake. Amen, amen, I say to you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he also shall do. And greater than these shall he do. Because I go to the Father, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. The just shall stand with great constancy against those that have afflicted them. These words are taken from today's epistle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today, my dear friends, is the feast of Saints Philip and James. And this morning, I would like to speak to you about a very precious gift that has been given to each and every one of us. It is the greatest treasure we possess. And that gift is our Catholic faith. The reason I wish to speak to you about this topic this morning is because now more than ever, very clear signs indicate the danger of believing in and practicing our Catholic faith. The danger that it faces today. There are people, not even of our own religion, who are being persecuted for standing up for common sense and common decency. Faith, my dear friends, is a free act of our mind and will by which we believe all that God has ever revealed and proposes to our belief by His infallible church. Now, faith, that is our belief in the truths revealed by God, is a gift of God and an act of virtue. It is a gift that is freely given, and it is a gift that can be lost, and so it must be safeguarded. It is a virtue in the fact that we can put it into practice and make it stronger. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we cannot be saved without faith in Jesus Christ and all that He did for us. Therefore, faith must be preserved at any price. Our Lord once spoke a parable in this regard. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchant seeking good pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went his way and sold all he had and bought it. The parable of the pearls signifies the great happiness of possessing the true faith and being in a state of sanctifying grace. He who really and laboriously strives after truth and salvation will obtain them, no matter what the cost. Now I say no matter what the cost, even if it means the loss of friends, even if it means the loss of your job. I can tell you that Bishop Kelly, through the course of his 43 years as a priest, has lost friends. Some of those closest to him have calumniated him and turned against him, all because he stood for the truth. In other words, he would not compromise his faith. He knows what great price the one true faith is, and is willing to suffer even at the hands of those closest to him in order to protect the faith. My dear friends, just because you are traditional Catholics and have held fast to the one true faith does not mean that your faith will never be in danger, or the faith of your children, for that matter. There are so many dangers to the faith today that you have to be all the more vigilant in protecting it. There are persons, places, and things that can corrupt the one true faith you have. Our faith is of such great value that it must be constantly guarded and protected against ideas and acts which may weaken it and eventually cause its loss. Among the strongest enemies are bad companions, bad reading, and bad amusements. Bad company includes all of those persons who consistently transgress the laws of God and thereby scandalize others, leading them into the same kind of evil actions. They are usually persons who lead worldly lives, even sinful lives, and who often boldly or indirectly ridicule God and His holy religion. They sneer at the goodness of those who live close to God and attack the very foundations of faith by their bad example. In most of our public schools and colleges, dangers to our faith are ever present. Although there are some teachers of high intellectual and noble character in these institutions, nevertheless, there are those who attack the truths of faith, the truths of our religion, by claiming to be politically correct and using such language as all-inclusive and not offending anyone. By such actions, they frequently harm and at times destroy the faith of less intelligent students or those who tend to accept all too easily what someone in authority tells them. I know that this happens, for I have seen some students go off to college, and the next thing you know, they no longer practice their faith. And I'm going to just give you maybe one or two incidents that happened not too long ago that will illustrate what I am saying. One mother wrote to me about a cross that was on display in her son's classroom. Her son goes to a public school, and in this classroom is a cross about 3 feet tall, made of wood, with the words Christiane non est prestinata etched into the cross. One of the students from the classroom made the cross. And these Latin words that are etched into the wood loosely translate into Christianity is not excellent or pristine. Apparently, the student made this cross as a demonstration against the blood that was spilled by Catholics in fighting the Crusades. This is a persecution of the Catholic faith, which is being promoted in this public school. A persecution which could possibly shake the faith of that young boy, and certainly cause the other students to question the Catholic religion. Now, I'll spare you the details of this second incident that I had to deal with recently, but I'll give you some general information just so you have an understanding of the matter. It was that of a young man who started his first year in college. He was given an assignment to write an informative essay that essentially promoted immoral behavior. What was interesting and sad was that part of the directions in writing this essay forbade him from giving his opinion. In other words, he could not say if the immoral behavior was right or wrong. You see, as you well know, I'm sure, according to today's society, the supposed rights of these different groups have to be protected at the expense of trampling on the rights of God. Again, an attack on the faith. These are just a couple of examples where the faith is attacked by people who are influenced by worldly standards and who seek to influence the youth, our children, our teenagers heading off to college. There may even be family and friends who make ridiculing comments about your faith, thus testing the strength of your faith. My dear friends, I will simply say, and it is not without exaggeration, that there is an anti-Catholic attitude in the world today. These sentiments can affect and desensitize even good Catholics. For example, divorce. Divorce and remarriage is so common that people are just used to it. But divorce is one of the greatest evils in our society. It destroys the family and it degrades society. The way the world views unnatural vice and abortion as if they were morally acceptable can have an effect on what Catholics believe, because the worldly attitude desensitizes those who are opposed to these virtues, vices. If you think about it, just the fact that abortion has been in the news and talked openly for over 40 years, it's not as shocking now as it was 43 years ago when it was first legalized here in America. The horror of it has been somewhat blunted. If one is not careful, the internet, not just books or magazines, but the internet can be an effective tool to destroy both faith and morals. In regard to the internet, there is no doubt that it has done much good. There are several parishioners in many of our chapels across the country who attend our chapels because they found us on the internet. But the internet can and has been an effective tool to destroy both faith and morals. And thus, of course, we have to exercise a great care and responsibility in regard to this. And lastly, virtually every form of entertainment, such as the movies, television, and music, can be devastating to faith and morals. We have to exercise great care and caution in regard to these things. The antidote against the evil temptations in life is a strong, living faith. True faith cannot be divorced from life. A Catholic is a Catholic at all times, in all places, with all people, and under all circumstances. Whether we be at work or at play, alone or with others, our faith must be our guiding principle. Some Catholics try to wear their faith like a coat. They put it on when they go to Mass on Sunday, but they take it off when they amuse themselves or conduct their business. This sort of conduct is called double dealing with God and leads to the extinguishing of the light of faith. My dear friends, there are two ways to protect our Catholic faith. One negative and one positive. That is, one thing to avoid and one thing to do. First, we must have a firm resolution to avoid the dangers to our faith. I just mentioned some of those dangers, staying away from persons or certain social gatherings, places of entertainment that are dangerous to our faith, staying away from them, or from things such as the internet or bad literature. And we cannot be lukewarm. We cannot be wishy-washy in this regard. We need to be determined to avoid these dangers, and we need to be determined before the temptation arises, to ensure that we do not fall. And secondly, we are to have courage. Living in today's world, we have to have courage to stand up for our faith. For example, when the Seven Years' War was ended between a number of the countries in Europe in the mid-1700s, the great General Zeithen became one of the King Frederick of Prussia's favorite generals. He was often invited to dine at the royal table and always occupied the place of honor at the king's right hand. Now, this general was a devout Catholic and faithful in the practice of his religious duties. One day the king sent him an invitation to dine with him, and as he had a number of guests invited for dinner that evening, he wanted his friend, General Zeithen, to be there. But Zeithen sent an answer asking the king to have the goodness to excuse him from attending on that occasion, as it was one of the days on which he had the custom of going to Holy Communion, and he wished to keep himself in a state of recollection and devotion all that day. Not very long afterwards, when he went to the court, the king began to taunt him, to tease him. "Well, General," he said, "how did you get on the other day at that communion of yours?" And at these words, the king laughed, in which all the courtiers around him joined in a laughter and thought it was an excellent joke. But General Zeithen raised his head with great dignity and walked over to the place where the king was standing. Having bowed to him, he said in a voice firm and solemn, "Your Majesty knows well that I am a brave soldier, that I have fought courageously for you and for my country. And you know too that I am ready to do more still, to die if needs be, in defense of our rights and liberties. But there is over us a being more powerful than you or me, or all men together, our God and Savior, who to redeem the world shed the last drop of his blood." Zaithan went on. He said, "Now I will not stand here and permit him to be offended by words of irony and disrespect, even by you, O King. For in him is centered my faith, my hope, all my consolation. Had it not been for the protection he granted to our arms, we never could have gained the victories we did gain. And if you do not honor him, then you need not expect to see your country prosper. This then is what I have to say to you. I hope your Majesty will excuse me." Can you imagine if we had just a handful of politicians in our government with a backbone like that? What a difference they could make. Here's what happened. The king, instead of being angry at Zaithan's boldness, was greatly moved and could not refrain from shedding a tear. He laid his hand upon the general's shoulder and said to him, "General Zaithan, I respect your religion and its practices. Follow them faithfully as you are doing now, and I promise you, you will never again hear from my lips words like what you heard today." The point of this story, my dear friends, is that depending on how you react to an attack on your faith, you can make a good impression and set a good example. What if General Zaithan had been cowardly? What if he showed embarrassment at the comment made by his king? Would Frederick, the king of Prussia, have reacted the same? No, he would have taken the opportunity to make more fun of Catholic practice. I know of a young boy, and I am proud to tell you this story because I trained him for his first Holy Communion. He comes from a simple family with a simple background, and one day, while at school, his teacher spoke falsely about the Catholic religion. And this young boy immediately stood up in front of the whole class and politely corrected the teacher. He was not afraid to defend his faith. And who knows, maybe that one heroic act of defending the faith left a lasting impression on his teacher or fellow students. And so, my dear friends, you see the necessity of being strong in the faith and being ready to defend it. General Zaithan and that young boy who stood up in the classroom had a strong faith. They were willing to accept ridicule from friends, and it did not deter them from doing what was right. My dear faithful, consider what it means to have the one true faith, especially in today's world. Consider the important duty of parents to instill a love for the faith in their children. And to establish firmly the love of the Catholic faith in your family, be rooted in a firm devotion to our Blessed Mother by praying daily her rosary, the family rosary. And take consolation, my dear faithful, in the opening words of today's epistle. The just shall stand with great constancy against those that have afflicted them. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.